The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Psalm 145:18-19. 1 Corinthians 1:27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. 1 Corinthians 1:27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. 1 Corinthians 1:27. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. James 4:7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. In the session today, we'll be looking at two verses, and on Wednesday night, these same two verses, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It is wonderful for us to be here today to open our hearts and minds to the magnificent and marvelous Word of God. God has given us many magnificent blessings in life. One of those great blessings is to know without doubt that our hearts are in tune and we're in fellowship with our wonderful Lord. I need to tell you that by the privilege which has been mine to pastor a church for as many years as we've been able to do that, we have been able to see over these many, many years people advancing, growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. My heart has been blessed over and over and over again as I've seen individuals advance spiritually. You may not realize this, but it's possible for the pastor to be able to detect a lot of things taking place in the lives of the congregation. And what has been so wonderful for me is to be able to see over these years, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, individuals who started out, as I could see, as little Napios baby Christians, but who have advanced and grown magnificently. One of the things that the pastor has that I don't often share with you, and that is, as a result of the fact that people grow and advance, oftentimes I'm handed information that has come as a result of the learning process of these individuals, either diagrams or written information about various subjects. And some of those over the years, we've allowed you to see and hear some of those things come to me, and I appreciate them very much, but very little has been said about it. What I want to do this morning at the outset is to tell you that one of the individuals in our church several years ago presented this diagram to me. I'm not sure that you're able to see it from where you're sitting very well, but I do want to point out some things, because you all know that at the beginning of every session, we spend a few moments in prayer, and we'll do that in a few moments. But I wanted you to see that the purpose of these first few moments is a time for us to pray and to be sure that we're restored to fellowship, that we're in fellowship. I'm so thankful for this overhead projector, and it seems like that you're able to see from where you're sitting. Notice, if you will, this diagram was handed to me. We used it in our Christmas letter last year. Some of you have never seen it because you're new here. You haven't seen this. Some of you have seen it, but it didn't make all that much of an impression upon you because no one said all that much about it. But I want you to see it today in a more clear presentation. This is an emphasis upon the fact that every individual has a decider. We make decisions on a day-by-day basis, either to say yes to God and be in harmony with Him, or say no and not be in harmony with Him. This diagram, in my opinion, presents it beautifully. In fellowship, the decider, we've made a decision. The emphasis is on yes. We've been restored to a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're right with God. Here is you. Here is God. This is me. This is God. And this emphasizes the cogs are running along smoothly. Are you able to see that? What is exciting to me is I look over here at Satan, and I see that you and I are not over here, and he's having to make his trip without you. Are you with me? Do you see what is being presented? In other words, we're in harmony with the Lord. Sin is minimized. Doesn't mean that we do not sin. It means that the sin is minimized. We're saying yes to God, no to Satan, and the cogs of our lives are moving quite uniquely, smoothly. This, to me, is one of the best pictures I think I've ever seen. On the other side of the coin, we see a person not right with God, out of fellowship. Notice up here, in fellowship, here, out of fellowship. The individual, believer, is saying no to God's plan, no to fellowship, no to harmony with the Lord. Here's God over here, and notice where you are, where I am. We're saying no to God, yes to Satan. Increases the amount of emphasis on our disobedience, sin, and shows us over here with the cogs moving along and the rapid cog movement of you and me out of harmony with Satan. Does that make sense? As far as I'm concerned, this is a beautiful presentation. And I appreciate it. I appreciate every response that I've had through these many years of individuals who have advanced in God's Word, and then they either write out or draw pictures and hand them to me. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many times have we heard that verse? This simply means that you and I cannot properly receive God's Word if we're not in harmony and not in fellowship. If we are in harmony and in fellowship, what is happening here is the cogs of our relationship to God are moving along smoothly and rapidly. And we find ourselves full of joy and happiness, no matter what the circumstances are. One of the things that Sly mentioned to me when he walked up here today was that he knew without doubt that God is in charge. How fantastic that is. Life is not always easy. There are many ups and downs in life. There are many difficulties. There are burdens. There's illness. There's death. There are many things that will happen to you and me in life. But I promise you that when we're moving along rapidly with God and Satan's over there somewhat disappointed because you and I are not giving him attention. We're giving God the attention that God desperately desires and needs. And that's sermon number one. Let's pray together before we read our scripture. Father, we're thankful today that we're privileged to be here. These are unique times in our lives. All of us are faced with various situations. Some of these situations come to us in a surprising manner. We realize that we're not alone, because you promised us in your word that you would never leave us nor forsake us, but that you'd be with us always, even unto the end of the world. That's our reason for being here again today, is to express our thanks for your grace and blessings. This is a wonderful time for us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, to utilize the spiritual fuel that we received over the past years, so that no matter what the situation in life is, we can have inner peace and joy in the midst of difficulties and burdens and trials and tests. We pray that you will bless us in these moments of study. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you're going to see now Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesian believers, and I believe he's writing to us. And he says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In the original text, those words, some of them are not there, but they're certainly understood. And that's the reason why I put in parentheses here, these words are understood. The Apostle Paul says, "For this cause," relating to all the previous verses which we've already studied, "for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What we have to understand is that when we look at this verse of Scripture, we have to do what I have done over and over again every time I come to the office. I have to let you know that tomorrow morning, Monday morning, my mind will immediately go to the verses beyond Ephesians 3, 14, and 15. What is it that comes after verse 15, verse 16? I have no difficulty knowing where you and I need to go, because we'll be going to the next verse. And there I will allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to mean so much to me as I look at every word of those coming verses. This is what I did this last Monday when I came to Ephesians 3:14. I put down, "Preacher, study this word, this passage, exegetically." In other words, look at it, see what it has to say. What is God telling us from the original language? This is God's message for you and me. My responsibility is to study it and to give it to you. And so I begin this wonderful verse. I said to myself, check some powerful words in this verse. Check some powerful words in this verse. And I saw the word P-A-T-E-R-A, patera, pros. And what it did, it reached out and grabbed me, because I was able to see without doubt two words. One, Father. And the other, pros. Pros is a word which means face to face. And all of us are aware of the fact that God is our Heavenly Father. So automatically and immediately, a word just seemed to jump up and grab me, emphasizing the fact of our relationship to God. Number two, to be a member of royalty, you and I have to be born again. When we're born again, God, the Heavenly Father, works the miracle of transformation. And we're saved by His grace. We're prepared for eternity. Many times we don't stop and realize how great that is. I have an earthly father. My earthly father, at the age of 88, went to heaven. I have a heavenly father. You have a heavenly father, God. God is the one we know as the one who knows all. We're members of royalty. We've been born again. We've been born from above. And God, number three, is our Father. When I glanced down at verse 15, I saw another word. It's the word P-A-T-R-I-A. Normally, I don't do it this way. Normally, I take one verse and I deal with that verse. But as I made preparation for these messages, I couldn't help but see that you have to see that there's a tie between verses 14 and 15. You have to see that there's a tie there. And that's the reason why I put down our study will be 14 and 15. When I glanced down at verse 15, it uses this word, P-A-T-R-I-A, which has to do with the family, the father's family, fatherhood. I put it down as the father's clan. I don't know whether that's diminishing that word too much. In other words, what I'm seeing here is that number five, the father communicates to his children, to his clan, to his family, to you and me. And he does so through the wonderful word of God. Now, this is not new to you and me, but it's something we need to look at step by step. Number six, what I'm seeing here is now we communicate with Him, our Father, through prayer. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul is telling us here, I bow my knees to the Father. We communicate with Him through prayer. I've always believed in short prayers, because I'm aware of the fact that when you're talking to God, it's more important for you to use less words and be aware that His words are more important than your words or my words. We communicate with Him through prayer. Number seven, our relationship then is dependent upon His thinking and not our words. In prayer. You're following along with me because you're able to see. Just picture it, please. I'm sitting there desiring to allow God to let me know what I'm to say to you. Our relationship is dependent upon His thinking and not our words in prayer. Our words in prayer are important. I'm not minimizing that at all. I'm just simply saying it's more important for us to know what He's saying than for Him to know what we're thinking and what we're saying. Number eight, true prayer is the result of His thinking becoming our thinking. Does that make sense? True prayer is the result of His thinking becoming our thinking. When we know what He says, then we know what we say is compatible. I don't want to go so rapidly that you're not following me. Look at number eight. True prayer is the result of thinking, His thinking, becoming our thinking. And when we know what He says, then what we say and what our thinking is will be compatible with His thinking. Number nine, our relationship makes prayer effective. Have you ever wondered about your praying, whether it's effective or not? Our relationship with Him makes prayer effective. It makes witnessing effective. It makes giving effective. As you notice over these years, the subject of giving from the pulpit has been extremely tiny. No reason for it to be anything other than very tiny. Why? Because I'm convinced that when God's thinking captivates the thinking of individuals, all is well in the area of witnessing, in the area of prayer, in the area of giving. Number 10, there must be something in the soul before the relationship can really be enjoyed. I don't want you to leave today without realizing that I've given some thought to this. And I want you to understand that there has to be something in your soul and mine for our relationship to God to be what it should be, and that the cogs will be rolling smoothly. What I'm going to say now is that the great and powerful weapon of prayer needs to be considered. The great and powerful weapon of prayer. I have to tell you that I run across so much in my study that I just don't know exactly how to do it because there's so much to say. I realize that I need to tell you that prayer falls into categories. For instance, there's the subject of confession. And I'm going to leave this here just for a few seconds. Prayer categories. Confession. That's what we've done here this morning. We spent time in fellowship to be sure that we're in fellowship with the Lord. So it's confession. 1 John 1:9, we're familiar with it. I got into 1 Corinthians 11:31, and I wanted to just come here and deal with that verse for 30 or 40 minutes, but can't do it. It's a wonderful, powerful verse. Write it down, 1 Corinthians 11:31. Another subject is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving shouldn't be just once a year. Thanksgiving should be every moment of every day. Ephesians 5:20, 1 John 5:18. Prayer category number 3 is intercession, praying for others. Ephesians 6:18. Another prayer category is petition. Hebrews 4:16. I realize that I've done this rapidly. It's not my sermon, it's just an interruption to myself. When I studied this, I realized that there are 3 kinds of prayer received by our Heavenly Father. You want to write this down? Study it later. There are 3 major kinds of prayer received by the Heavenly Father. The first one is prayers related to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. I want you to see that the Heavenly Father is paying close attention to prayers. And one of those prayers relates to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:25. Prayers from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. Number 2, and I find this so very interesting, prayers by the Holy Spirit, who intercedes on our behalf. This is a passage of scripture that I looked at a number of years ago. It just blows my mind, which is Romans 8:26 and 27. Emphasizing the fact that the ministry of the Holy Spirit involves prayer on your behalf and mine. We know not what we shall pray for, but He intercedes with us. For with groanings which cannot be uttered. Those are unique words there in Romans 8:26 and 27. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Prayer is also received by believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15:7. Matthew 6:6. Can you see how much fun it is for me to study? I find all these things. I want to insert them into the message. Then I want to preach on them for 30 or 40 minutes. Can't do that. Three kinds of prayer received by the Father. The great and powerful weapon of prayer. This brought me to a realization that I needed to tell you something about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. Or we can walk triumphantly in the Spirit of God. So I decided I'd type this out for you. Grieve, quench, walk. Grieve not the Spirit is found in Ephesians 4:30. Quench not the Spirit is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Walk in the Spirit is found in Galatians 5:2. I trust you're taking this down. These are fantastic passages of Scripture. What is the difference between grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit? Grieving the Holy Spirit means that you're out of harmony, not in fellowship with the Lord. You grieve the Holy Spirit. What does it mean when you're quenching the Holy Spirit? It means that you've gotten out of harmony with the Lord, and you're staying out of harmony with the Lord, and you're disobeying God, you're disobeying the Word of God, and you are in disobedience to God and in obedience to Satan's control. So you grieve the Holy Spirit when you're out of fellowship. You're quenching the Holy Spirit when you're walking in fellowship with Satan rather than in fellowship with the Lord. Go back. The great and powerful weapon of prayer. I'm aware of the time, so don't worry. Just remember that when we get through with this session in a few moments, before you leave, our ushers are going to come and give you information. We'll have a person to make an announcement in relationship to all that's been going on for the last number of months. The great and powerful weapon of prayer, number one. Prayer is only effective when the believer is using prayer with the virtue that the person has developed while residing inside of the divine power sphere. I realize that I don't have to go so fast. I want you to see. I'm drawing for you a mental picture. I want you to see that we're calling this in fellowship with the Lord, the divine power sphere, the love system. Whatever terminology you want to use is okay with me. It simply means that you as a believer are inside of this power sphere and you're in harmony with the Lord and you're cleansed of sin and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're moving through these various stages that we've learned. I probably could come and sit by you and ask you to name these various steps and you could do it. I'm not reiterating that information now. I'm just letting you see the mental picture of being in harmony and fellowship. If you're in harmony and in fellowship, it simply means that you're perceptive to God and God's plan and you desire for God to be in control of your life. It gives you the opportunity to be properly related to God, number one, to your wife, number two, if you're married, to your husband, if you're married, to your children. God is preeminent in your life. You're perceptive to God and to God's plan in relationship to your family. If you're in harmony with God, you're not only in harmony with God and your companion, but your friends. And if there's disagreement, it's overcome, it's settled, it's worked out, and you're back in right relationship with each other, and you're in relationship to the Heavenly Father. In this mental picture you're seeing now, You go through various stages. You're in fellowship. You're in harmony. You're right with God. And you understand a lot of different things because we've studied this so thoroughly through the years. And you make your way all the way around here in this system of love, a system that is divine. And you find yourself at the last point, which is illustrated by the Greek word chara, C-H-A-R-A, which means joy, happiness, triumph, and victory. But look at this for a moment. You're inside that harmony system. You're traveling on a day-by-day basis. You love God supremely, the Father. The Father of you as an individual, the Father of His clan, the Father of born-again believers. And what happens is Satan comes along and temptation comes to your life and mine. There's not a person in this auditorium, there's not a person hearing my voice today who as a believer does not have an old sin nature. And when the old sin nature brings about temptation, you and I have to make a decision about what we're going to do with that temptation. The temptation itself is not the sin, but the temptation is that which could allow you to make a wrong decision and it become a sin. Temptation comes while you're in fellowship, in harmony with the Lord. If you say no to that temptation, it's moved away. If you say yes to that temptation, you move away. You move outside of that system of harmony and fellowship. When you're outside that sphere of power, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to grieve the Holy Spirit, and immediately you're going to see that you are not right with God, and you admit that, and you get yourself back in harmony as rapidly as possible. That's grieving the Holy Spirit, but getting over it right quick. The other is, you are enjoying being out of harmony. You know you're not in fellowship with the Lord. You know you're doing what's wrong. You know it's not right with God, but you're enjoying it, and you're determined that you're going to stay out of harmony and under the control of your sinful nature. And you move into grieving and now quenching the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Holy Spirit, as I've already said today, is your determination to continue being out of harmony and out of fellowship. If you choose to do that, there are three possible things that can happen to you. The first thing will happen is that there will be discipline. However God desires to pronounce that discipline is up to Him. It could be mental discipline. It could be physical discipline. It could be discipline, but not serious discipline. Enough to allow you to see that you don't need to remain outside and you get back in harmony with the Lord. If you choose to stay out of harmony, then the next type of discipline will take place. And that is what we would classify as more intense discipline. I don't understand all this. All I know is that the Scripture says, "He whom the Lord loves, He chastens." He whom the Lord loves, He chastens. When you get into the original language of that passage of Scripture, you will see that there are some serious words indeed. One of those words just simply means a spanking. However severe, I don't know, but a spanking. And the other word that is used is a word that means intense discipline, even to the point of the sin unto death. All I'm trying to do is to remind you, if you're out of harmony, grieving, quenching the Holy Spirit, but you will remember that we said you don't have to stay out there. You can get back in right relationship with God. 1 John 1:9, other verses of Scripture. Prayer is only effective when the believer is using it with the virtue he has developed, she has developed, while residing inside the divine power sphere. Number two, Power in prayer is related to God's divine plan, which is for the believer to understand the importance of not grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit by persistent living in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when a person is out of fellowship with the Lord, he or she will be under the control of satanic thinking, which is grieving the Holy Spirit. If the person stays out, I've tried to already explain this, the Lord lets us know that we move from grieving to quenching the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Holy Spirit, I did not say it this way, but I need to say it now, means that the person is continually under the control of their sinful nature. I put it here as satanic control. Number three, and our last point for now, because the time is up. Number three says, so much of the biblical concept of prayer is related to the believer's residence inside of this magnificent sphere of power that I've been trying to define for you today, which is divine. Number four, in that sphere of power, two things will be happening. They'll be happening simultaneously. One, the believer is functioning under prayer. How fantastic that is. And also, two, during the time that you are functioning properly, you are developing spiritual virtues that are necessary for you to fulfill God's plan as a member of the royal family. Well, I look at my watch and it's time for us to have this last few moments. But I just want you to know, if it's okay with you, after the quick break, I'll come back to this. I'm going to ask that we spend a moment in prayer. I'm going to ask Mike if he'll come. Our ushers are ready to hand you information. Mike's going to say a word or two, and then you'll receive the information. And with the information you will receive today, take it, look it over. And in the future, if you have questions, be sure that you feel free to ask any of our deacons or me. I'd prefer that you ask them than me, because I'd like to just study and teach. But I could answer the questions too if you want me to. But I'd prefer that you ask the deacons. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the blessing us so richly through these years. Pray that you'll continue to guide and direct our church family. In Jesus' name, amen.